Good morning. I'm Pastor Mark Dilley, and it's June 8th, 2014. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement to you with your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege to share the Word of God. And I pray if there be anybody that doesn't truly understand the gospel of salvation, or if you have any questions about anything, to feel free to contact me. And so let's begin this morning with this thought. Many people make mention of the gospel of the grace of God. But I submit to you today that very few have truly grasped the fact that this was a distinctive gospel, a distinctive message that was never before made known until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul and committed to his trust. Let's look at some verses that talk about that situation, that it was committed to Paul's trust. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning with the last part of verse 10, where Paul says, "If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." What Paul is saying here is that if there be anything that's contrary to sound teaching, which is in accord, or which is in according to what I have taught you. And he doesn't come out and really say it that way, but he says, according to the glorious gospel, and remember, he's there referring to the gospel of the grace of God. That is the sound doctrine, the things that compose that gospel, which was committed to my trust, or Paul's trust. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 2. And I'm sorry that... Yes, that's all right. Chapter 2 and verse 2, but we'll read several verses here. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You know, every time you see the word gospel, you need to take it in its context and understand what gospel. There are many people today that say there's only one gospel. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. Paul went up to Jerusalem to explain that gospel he taught to the 12 apostles. And so he was preaching a different gospel than they were preaching. And so here he goes on to say, "The gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." There it is again. He was entrusted with a specific, distinctive good news. And he says, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." I think that phrase is very significant also today, that a lot of churches today are moving away. Churches that were established on this preaching of the word rightly divided, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, preaching and teaching the holy secret that God had kept hidden. And that those churches were established on that. But the truth of the matter is, unless God illumines hearts and opens their minds so that people can understand it, they have been traditionally taught a different gospel. And as a result, I've had people come to churches where I've spoken, and when they've heard some of these distinctives, they don't come back. Now, what should I do? Change my message to accommodate them? That's what Paul's saying right here. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. My goal is not to please men, but to preach, like Paul says here, the gospel which he had been entrusted with, the gospel of the grace of God that is for today. And so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. He's the one that knows the motivation that's in me and why I do what I do. And I trust in him for that. My goal is not to fill this church up and then go build a bigger church. In fact, that's my fear. Because I really have no desire to be in a church building program. Should this church grow to the point where there's too many people for this room, I suggest we plant another church, as we've done twice already. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Some more very important words to pick up on here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In other places, he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, or the bond slave. And it was a bondage by choice, a bondage by a response of Paul to the calling of God. And why is he a prisoner of Jesus Christ? For you Gentiles. We Gentiles had no claim on God whatsoever. The blessings and the benefits that we enjoy as members of the church, the body of Christ, has come to us purely by the grace of God. He was under no obligation. He had made no promises or covenants throughout the scriptures for what is happening today. This was the secret that was given to Paul. And so he says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word or for you. This gospel of the grace of God was primarily designated to the Gentiles, even though it's for the whole world. But in all of the scriptures up till Paul's conversion, the gospel was the gospel concerning Israel and all that God had promised them, all that he had covenanted with them. And that's what was being taught until Paul. And when Paul comes on the scene, God entrusted him with this marvelous gospel called the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul was totally committed to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul has been informed by the Spirit of God that as he heads back towards Jerusalem, every place he's going to be stopped, every place he's going to preach or anything, troubles and afflictions await him. Let's begin with verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knows he's walking in almost in the proverbial lion's den. He knows that by his faith and by his commitment, it has put him at odds against the religious world. It's put him at odds against the Gentile world. It's put him at odds against the Jews. And every place he goes, he's going to suffer tremendously for this gospel. And again, why people today will sacrifice the preaching and teaching of this glorious gospel for some other reason is beyond my comprehension. I've heard all kinds of reasons given, objections to it, like, well, just like I said, if somebody comes into your fellowship and they hear some distinctive of this gospel, which is the gospel truth according to Paul, they haven't been taught that. They've been traditionally taught other things, and it goes contrary to what they've been taught. And they may not come back. But that's not between me and them. That's between them and God. If they are a believer in Jesus Christ, their accountability, their responsibility is to God. And I say that to all of you here today. None of you are accountable or responsible to me whatsoever. You're accountable and responsible to your God. And it's between you and Him. And so I've asked Borgs even, if you embrace this, they say they totally embrace Paul's distinctive message, but we don't preach it. And why is that? And they give that exact answer, because if somebody comes to visit our church, they may be offended or not understand it and not come back. But that's between them and God. Do we try to please men then and make them happy here at the expense of proclaiming the truth of God? And me personally, I think it's deceitful to act like we're just like every other church until somebody comes here for 4 or 5 weeks and then they find out, but you don't water baptize in your church, or you don't believe this. And then they're offended because they've built relationships. They've invested in other people and they like the people and different things like that. And now they feel betrayed. And so then what's the next step is, well, we just won't mention any of these things any place anymore. And what a loss that is to the truth of God's word. And so Paul wasn't willing to do that. He says here, as he knows what's lying ahead of him, but none of these things move me. None of the afflictions or the bonds or the beatings that he's going to endure deter him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now again, Paul's commitment, I believe, was the result of his faith. And your commitment, whatever level your commitment is today, whatever level my commitment is today, whatever level my obedience is, so to speak, is the obedience of my faith. And we live our lives according to our faith. And so, as we opened up this morning with the Bible reading from Exodus, how naive, how blinded were the Israelites when God told them, here's what I expect from you. Do all that I command you. And they, in their blindness to their natural condition, said, whatever God says, we will do. And the sad truth is today, there are still people, even under the dispensation of grace, still being like those Jews and saying, now that I put my faith in Christ, I'm going to show him that he got the best man for the job, and I'm going to do anything he ever asked me. I'm going to quit doing this, I'm going to start doing this, and make all kinds of vows and promises. But that's contrary to the truth of God's word. Sin entered the world, and sin has deceived the vast majority of the human race. But we, of all people that have the exposure and the knowledge and insight into the Word of God given to us by Paul, should understand that in me, in you, that is your flesh, dwelleth a little bit of good, no good thing. And anything that is ever accomplished to the glory of God has been initiated by God, has been empowered by God, and the results are from God. And we have been His, if we have opportunity to participate in that, we have been privileged by His grace and His power to be part of that process. And so rather than to be like the Israelites and say, whatever you say, God, I'm going to do, is to lie to yourself. And I can tell you right now, nobody lies to me like I do. I'll tell myself I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm not going to do that. I don't have the power to do it. And that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we're going to talk about today as an extension from last week. We have the confidence in faith. We have the courage of our commitment. And we have those opportunities through the power of God. And so it's only through the good news for the church, the body of Christ, that we can be effective and truly walk according to the instructions of God's Word. Let's look at one more verse, Romans 16:25. And while you're turning there, most people are in total agreement that salvation is the work of God. But I'm here to tell you today that salvation is the work of God, sanctification is the work of God, and your ultimate redemption, your ultimate glorification, all of that is totally the work of God on our behalf, and it all comes to us by grace. And so we are all being conformed day by day from glory to glory into the very image of Christ, in which we will have our experience fulfilled one day. And so in Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you," now to him that is has the ability, now to him that is able to make you firm, to make you stable, to give you the truth and the power to stand firm in your convictions, according to my gospel. That's where it begins. It begins with Paul's gospel. We don't get established. Now, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. But we don't truly get established in the dispensation of the grace of God. We don't truly get established today through those other gospels. They're for our learning, they're profitable for us, all of that. But we are established today, as Paul says here, by my gospel. And the word "and" there is a connective word. In the Greek, it's a word that oftentimes means, and here's a further description of the same thing. It's the word "kai." And so rather than "and" here, Paul, it could have been translated, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now everybody agrees with that, but they don't read the next part. "Which is according to the revelation of the mystery." I cannot count the number of people that I've asked about what is the mystery in the Pauline revelation, or what is the idea of the mystery in the Bible. And most of them respond with, "Well, God works in mysterious ways," or something like that. And they have no concept. The word "mystery" is used 9 times in the epistle to the Ephesians. And I can guarantee you, most people are just like I was when I was ignorant of these truths. When they read that word "mystery," I wonder what that means, but I'll maybe figure it out as I read on. And they never really stop and say, "I'm going to do some research. I'm going to do some studying. I'm going to make every effort to show myself a workman who needs not to be ashamed. I'm going to study this out a little bit about what is this mystery." And that's what it takes. But it takes the Spirit of God to expose people to that, and then not to be like the Israelites and say, "Well, I don't really need that because I got it all worked out my way. I don't believe that. I can't believe that," or anything like that. If the Israelites, and I don't mean to try to second guess or try in any way to rewrite the scriptures or anything like that, but I believe God wanted Israelite to bow before God when he made that known and say, "God, only you can deliver us. Only you can empower us to live for you. We have seen how we can mess it up. We can see when we are left to ourselves the trouble we get into. So we need to depend on you to live our lives day by day. Well, that's the same thing that we as believers in the marvelous gospel and heir of the dispensation of the grace of God need to come to a place in our lives and start to live that way. Because Paul tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. And so so often when I, again, talk to professed Christians and everything, and many of them are believers, and they identify other believers by their works. They say, well, he's a wonderful Christian. Look what he does. He goes down and hands out meals to the poor twice a week. He gives a lot of money to the church. They talk about behaviors. Remember when Christ was had a dialogue with some of these professed believers in his day, and they say, haven't we done many mighty things in thy name? And they go through and list some of them. And what does Christ say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. That is the difference between religion and faith. That's the difference between performance and faith. And so we need to be sure that we're not putting our trust in our performance. Even though Paul acknowledges with the Thessalonians, I think it was, that he knew his word had come to them in the power of the Spirit of God because the way they were transformed and the way they started to live their lives. And so there is evidence that a believer has trusted Christ. There will be changes, but it's not on the basis of those changes that a person is saved in any way. It's simply the work of the Spirit of God in them. But Paul's gospel, a renowned Bible teacher by the name of William R. Newell, writes this about Paul. God does as he pleases, and it pleased him to choose, first, to save people in this dispensation through the foolishness of preaching, or the preached thing. That is, through the exact message about Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, and what was done at the cross. And then secondly, it pleased God to choose Paul to be the great proclaimer and revealer of just what the gospel is for this dispensation. Now, the word dispensation is one of the words that a lot of people put their hands up. I can guarantee if you want to check me out, just go to some people and ask them, do you know what a dispensation is? The only way I ever used that word as a kid was because I was Catholic, and every once in a while, if there was something going on, the church would give you a dispensation so you could eat meat on Friday, or so you could do something contrary to one of the church's rules. But here in the Bible, a dispensation, in the simplest of terms, is a divine arrangement by God. And we presently live in the divine arrangement of the grace of God. And most people have a pretty good idea of what the word grace means, but they haven't really assimilated into their lives how you live in grace. And the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, and I must confess, myself included at times, lapse back into a legal relationship rather than a grace relationship. And that's why we need to have our minds transformed by the renewing, by focusing in on these marvelous truths that were given to Paul for us. And so Newell goes on to say this, and this is where it really gets important, I think. No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled at once as to that. And then he goes on to say, Paul calls down the anathema, that is the curse of God himself, upon anyone who preaches any other gospel than that which he declared. Now again, I can guarantee you, Paul said, none of these things deter me that I might finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord with joy. I can guarantee you that if you go out and start to preach the things that Paul has made known, you will be offended. People will be offended and offend you. I can guarantee you that. And that's only by the grace of God and His convicting work in your life should you do it. But I'm convinced that it's worth it. But you will alienate a lot of people. You will upset a lot of believers. Now, people that aren't believers, they don't know one thing from the other. So you can tell them the truth, and they really think it sounds great. But boy, when you start to take away the icons of religion from all kinds of people, they really hang on. You mean to tell me that all that I've done has no value? I'm not saying that. But I'm not sure whether you've done it in the power of the Spirit or in your own flesh. And I can guarantee you, if you've done it in your own flesh, it has no value whatsoever. It's wood, hay, and stubble. That's the teaching of Paul. And so let's look at Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. We need to be careful, those of us that have been involved in this message for some time, that we don't just throw out words and expect everybody to understand what they mean. Like, for example, oftentimes you talk about Paul's gospel. He calls it my gospel. But most people, you go up to a believer in Christ today and say, what is Paul's gospel? They would say, well, I know about four gospels. I didn't know Paul wrote one. Something like that. They don't understand the terminology. And so Paul makes it very plain that his gospel is pretty important. Let's begin with verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here's a little something for you to study out. There was two times in verse, once in verse 6 and once in verse 7. There's the word another. In verse 6 it says, unto another gospel, which is not another. And those two anothers are two different Greek words. One of them means another of the same sort. And the other means another of a different sort. It's not the same. And he's saying here, unto another gospel, that one is unto a gospel that's not the same sort. It's not the same gospel that I preach. And then he says, which is not another. There he's saying, which is not something like I preach, which is not similar to what I preach. And he wants that made very plain that there it can be very close. It might sound very good, but it means something totally different. And so he goes on to say, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So therefore, Paul is saying, if it's not the gospel that I preached unto you, let that person be accursed. Now that's pretty strong language. If you examine all the gospels in all the so-called Christian churches today that is being preached. And then he goes on in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he brings up this idea again. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he goes on to validate the gospel that he preaches, that he didn't make it up or anything like that, but he got it from Christ. But the point here is that if you're not preaching the gospel that was committed to Paul's trust today, If you're not learning that gospel, if you're not sharing that gospel and all those things, then you're involved with the wrong gospel. It's just that simple. And so that's why in this fellowship we make such a strong distinction between the gospel of the kingdom, God's dealings with Israel, all about God's plan for the earth, and then the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel concerning the church, the body of Christ, and God's plan for the heavens. And so that's the distinction of Paul's gospel. And then the direct instructions, therefore, for believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are found in Paul's letters. That's where it is. No place else in Scripture. Now again, so many people hear me say, when I say that, I am not saying that the Bible is just, well, forget all the rest of the Bible then. I'm not saying that at all. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for us, for instruction, for correction, for reproof, all of those things. It's all profitable. But we need to take our instructions first and foremost from the letters that are written to the church, the body of Christ, for the letters that were written by Paul to the church. And yet, so many people are, oh, I love James, or I love some other book. Well, that's wonderful, because it's all God's word. But James isn't written to the church, the body of Christ. The other letters aren't written to the church, the body of Christ. They're all for the church. They're all profitable for us, but they're not written to us. And so we should, as many say, read our own mail first. And not just read it, but to fill ourselves with it, that we might be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. And so if we desire to see the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives, then we need to study Paul's letters so we know how to live. It's through the Word of God in Paul's epistles that we are truly informed of the infinite grace of God. Now, God's always been gracious. In the Old Testament, you don't find the word grace very often. I don't know if there's any place. The word favor is the equivalent of that in the Old Testament. God's always been gracious when he provided the skins of animals for Adam and Eve. That was the graciousness of God. But the dispensation of grace, the relationship that it's by grace through faith alone, was never in the Bible until Paul. When Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness, Abraham was saved by faith. But having that faith required him to do what God told him, which was to take his family and get circumcised. And then all the men in Abraham's promised line must be circumcised, or they will be cut off from the covenant. All of that type of teaching, every gospel in the Bible, apart from the gospel of the grace of God, requires faith and then a response, a physical response to that faith. Repent and be baptized is not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you believe that, if you trust in that, God declares you righteous in his sight, gives you the gift of eternal life, and secures you by sealing you with his Spirit, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. And so I have vowed to be done in 12 minutes, so we got to really move along. We just got done with the beginning again. Let's go to Romans 3:24. There are some key words in the gospel of the grace of God, and two of them are grace and faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so in Romans 3:24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." in the gospel of the grace of God, it is clearly identified that everything we have received from God in grace comes through the merits of Jesus Christ. And we have been baptized into His body, and we've been identified completely in Christ. And so when God looks at every one of us today, He doesn't see the Mark Dilley that was born into this world. He sees a new person in Jesus Christ. And the Mark Dilley that was born in this world is hard to comprehend, but I died 2,000 years ago at the cross. I died with Christ at Calvary. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now the struggle we have is the old me didn't physically die. And the struggle we have is that old nature that is in the old me is still ever present with me, and I am saddled with this dissonance in my life. The things that I would do, that I do not. And the things that I would not do, that I do. And what is the problem? And Paul concludes that for us, that it's sin that is in me. It's no longer I that do it, because I died at the cross. It's the sin that's in me. And I can't get rid of that until the day I die. But God has promised us deliverance. He has promised that He will deliver us from the power of sin. But it's by His power, not mine. If you ever have been involved in athletics or anything at a very competitive level, for whatever level you've been at, but it takes a tremendous willpower. You have to learn almost to enjoy the pain once in a while, that it becomes almost a high to suffer. And that's what the kind of willpower it is to live like that. And we, no matter how much we will, we cannot generate one iota compared to the power of God in our lives. And no matter how strong-willed we are, we cannot do the work of God apart from God initiating it, sustaining it, and completing it in our lives. And so rather than to be like the Israelites and saying, well, I've been able to do this and I've been able to do that in my life. I've been able to deny myself. And look at all that the Olympic athletes deny themselves of. They don't even have a normal life, most of them, to try to get a little gold medallion. I mean, it's nothing to shake your head at. It's a great accomplishment in this world. But I can guarantee you that most of that's going to be burned up with wood, hay, and stubble. And we cannot generate one iota of righteousness, of good works, or anything else in ourselves. Only by submitting and yielding ourselves to God and walking by faith. And so in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, I pray that every person here today who has genuinely trusted Christ as their Savior understands that God Himself, the holy, righteous judge, has declared you righteous in His sight. Even though you're saddled with that old sin nature, even though you feel like, oh, I've failed again or anything else, I've shared this with you before, get over thinking you failed. You are a failure. You're a loser before God. There's just no getting around it. Just like Israel was. If you study the Bible, every God's chosen people were just a bunch of losers. But God put His love on them. God drew them out of Egypt with, like on the wings of an eagle. He did all this stuff for them. And they said, okay, God, now we'll do whatever You ask us. Well, when you say that, you're going to find out you're a loser because you won't do it. You may try for a while, but you'll fail. Your motive, you may catch yourself, well, I don't want to do it today, but I said I would, so I'm going to. All of that power of your own will. I'd much rather trust the only one that can really do it, which is God, who has promised He's going to do it, and He has done it for us. He has justified us, declared us righteous, and that word freely means what? not graciously, without a cause. Remember, they hated Christ without a cause. There was nothing in Christ that they should have hated him for. What there was nothing in us that God should have justified us for. He did it without a cause by his grace. And so it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so God has justified us by faith. We now presently stand and have access by faith into grace. We are enveloped in grace before God. And in the future, we rejoice. Right now, we rejoice in the future anticipation of participating in the glory of God for all eternity. And it's all been by his grace. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I'm not going to give you time to get there, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In the Old Testament, time and time again, God wanted Israel to know that you won't be able to defeat this enemy. Remember when the scouts went into the land and when they came back? Oh, they're giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers before them. And all of those fearful things. When Gideon was called to fight against, and I'm having a mind block, who was he going to fight against? Who? No, it wasn't Philistines, I don't think. But anyway, he was going to have to go against, he had 30,000 men, I think it was to start with. I wasn't planning on going here this morning, but Gideon had 30,000 men to go against 125 or 140,000 men. And what did God tell him? You got too many. Why did God tell him that? Because he didn't want him to think that you 30 could outdo 135 by your own strength. There might be some hope for you that way. So he gave him a chance to pare this down, to make it a more even fight, so to speak. And so he cut it down so there were only 12,000 left. Now it was 12,000. That was a little less than 1 against 10. And what did God say? You got too many. And so then they pared it down to 300 men to go against 100 and I think it was about 145,000, maybe Midianites. But anyway, 145,000 against 300, and according to the revelation of Scripture, not one of those 300 were killed, and yet they routed those Philistines or those Midianites, and I think it says 100 and some thousand fell on the battlefield. But it wasn't because of the skill of those 300 men, it was because God was slaying them. And he might have been using even the Midianites against one another. Because if I remember correctly, that's what he did. And they got so shook up, they killed a bunch of their own people. But God wanted them to know that he would fight their battles for them. When they went into the land, they didn't have to take the land. All they had to do was possess it. I will drive out your enemies before you. I'm not going to do it all at once, or it'll grow up into thistles and briars and wild animals. But I will drive them out before you. You go in and possess the land. And they didn't have the faith to do it. And they didn't have the faith to believe what God told them. That don't intermarry with them. Don't take any of them into your group or anything like that. That's what's hard for some people to understand. That God told them kill every man, woman, and child, every animal and oxen and everything. Kill it all. And we don't need anything of theirs. Leave it. And they didn't have the faith to do that. Well, it doesn't make sense or whatever else. And I think that's the problem yet today, as we're going to look here, God is faithful to us today. And he's told us that over and over again. Let's look at some verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Do you believe that? Or are you sort of like Abraham or Abram when God said, I'm going to give you a son? And when it didn't happen in Abraham's timetable, Abraham took it upon himself, along with Sarah, to get a son. And that was not God's intention. He didn't want them to do it that way. And so the child they had was not the child of promise. Now, Abraham wished he could have been. When God said, he will not be your heir, Abraham wanted to negotiate with God a little bit to say, but I love Ishmael. It wasn't Abraham wanted it a certain way, but that was not God's plan. We, I think, again, not accepting the truth of God's word about our spiritual condition apart from Christ, still hang on to the idea that there's some vestige of good in me. There's something in me that can do the work of God. And there is something in you, but it's not in yourself. It's not in your power, it's not in your will, it's in the Spirit of God that God has put in you. And it's through that Spirit that you can do that. But I was thinking this morning when I got up, I don't know how this day is going to play out. I had every intention of coming here today and preaching this message. But it was possible that I might not have ever made it here today. I have no power to know what's going to happen in the next 2 minutes. But we assume things are going to happen and we prepare for things that are going to happen, but we don't know what's going to happen. But God knows it all. And he's working all things for his purpose and his glory. And so they don't have to go according to our plans. They don't have to go according to the way we've prepared for even. But what we need to do is believe that God is faithful no matter how it looks, no matter what happens. And again, when you're knee-deep in alligators or whatever you worry about, we trust God because God is faithful and he will do it. Let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. Again, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, do not have to be focused, and I can't think of the other word I wanted to use, but we don't have to be fixated on the Antichrist and all of that. Who's the Antichrist or anything like that? Because we're not going to ever have to deal with him. Even though the spirit of Antichrist is present today, we will never have to, as the novelists make it look like, outsmart the evil one or anything. God's going to keep us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 2 Corinthians 3:3, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians, 3:3? Okay, thanks. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but God is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So three times there we are declared, we are informed or whatever, that God is faithful and he will do it. He will keep us from the evil one. He will. He's faithful. And then Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not going to change in the middle of the stream and say, oops, let's try something else. Everything that's happening in this present evil world today is under the plan and power of God. He is sovereign over all. It all belongs to him. And we can be confident that if you've trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior, God is going to bring it all the way to completion. God's going to do that. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness. How sad it is to see people that are trying to hang on, are fearful that they may not endure to the end. In the gospel of the grace of God, God has promised us, he has guaranteed us the redemption of his future possession. So God is faithful, and that means he's to be trusted. He's reliable. You can depend on him to do what he says. And then it wouldn't do us any good. You know, oftentimes we say, hey, I'll be there on Monday. And I sincerely meant to be there on Monday, but all of a sudden something came up and I can't make it. I'm sorry, but I won't be able to be there because, my wife wrecked my car. Whatever it is, you know, we promise people. Remember in high school when you graduated and everybody wrote in your annual, friends forever, I'll always be there for you. Now you can go back and look at your annual. Who was that? You never heard from them again. Things like that. At the time, they meant it and they were sincere. But God not only is faithful, he's able. He is able to do what he has said he will do. Let's look at a few of those verses. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. It means he has the power. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that word abound means to superabound. Be in excess, be superfluous. When we are in grace, I've used this illustration before, it reminds me of when I used to pour soda over ice cream. And all of a sudden it would connect and whoosh, and flow all over the counter. That's God's grace. Ice cream and soda, that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't compare to God's grace. God's grace is superabounding to us. We cannot in any way extricate ourselves and remove ourselves from the grace of God. No matter what we do in this life. And you know, it's so sad to hear people teach and preach today that if you're living in sin, God can't bless you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, God doesn't see you ever living in sin. He sees you and has declared you as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. And it's a done deal forever. You are perfect in his sight. And so God blesses us in spite of ourselves. God never turns his back on us. Now we may try to turn our backs on God, but we really can't even do that because God won't allow us. He continues to work in us, to will and to do. He's promised us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's grace. And so rather than to fight against God, why don't you just agree with him and say, God, I desire your will, but I don't have the power. I don't have the desire. You work in me, God. That's what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Spirit of God would illumine your hearts to all of these things, the power that he has for us and all of this. So rather than fight it, go with it. Give yourself to God. And so Paul says he's able to make all grace abound to us. And then we got to go very quickly. I'm sorry. Romans 14:4. God is able to make us stand. We shouldn't spend any time judging any of our brothers and sisters in Christ about how they're behaving or anything like that. That God, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they belong to God. He's their master. They're his servant. And he will make them stand. And so we can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice in the truth that he'll make me stand also. I know that I will stand because God is the one that's going to make me. And He's the one that is able. Now, Ephesians 3:20. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's what it's according to. It's not according to us. It's according to the power that worketh in us, God's power. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. That's why God gets all the glory in the dispensation of the grace of God. Ultimately, God gets all the glory in every divine arrangement, but so much more in the gospel of the grace of God. So much more coming from the Gentiles who were the scum of the earth. God had given us over to ourselves, and we had practiced all kinds of lasciviousness and everything else, and then God in grace has brought us back to Him. What a marvelous gospel of grace that is. And then the third point, God is faithful, God is able, and we're going to say that I was totally intending to start 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 next week, but we're not going to. We're going to finish this up because we need to read the verses and deal with the fact that God is the power. And we don't have time to develop that to the extent that we really need to. But it's the power of God that is going to bring all this to pass. And what a privilege that should be for us. The Spirit of God is working in every believer to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is our Spirit-initiated desire to fulfill God's perfect will. It's a Spirit-initiated desire to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Now, I don't want to see anybody's response or anything else, but I know time and time again, I've prayed to that end. Lord, fulfill Your purpose in me. I don't want to watch this TV show. I would rather read Your Word. That's what I think. But I don't read His Word. I watch that TV show. God's working in me to will and to do on His time frame. Now, I'm not justifying wasting my time. I'm just pointing out that I do waste my time. And only God can change that by His grace and giving me the faith to genuinely believe that I'm far better off spending my time with God than I am spending my time satisfying the flesh. But to will is present with me, but the ability to do it doesn't show up. God's got to give me that power. And that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, how thankful we are for the illumining our hearts and showing us in Your Word that Paul was chosen by Christ, chosen by You to take a message for the world today. And even though it's been for 2,000 years almost, the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ, is woefully ignorant of these things. And so, Lord, I thank You for what You've shown each one of us. And Lord, may we respond to that by grace through faith. And we thank You for it and give You all the praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.